In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to be here with you, as always, my friends, on today, the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary. Man, what a great feast today. And, you know, you'd think that I'd do a show about the Rosary on the Feast of the Holy Rosary, but we did one last year. So rather than repeat myself, we're going to do something different today. But if you want to listen to that show, go back to the archives of Beacon of Truth Podcast Central, EW10.com. Again, Podcast Central, or on the EWTN app, and listen to all the past shows of Beacon of Truth, or even some of the great other content provided by EWTN there at Podcast Central. Today, we're going to talk about gender ideology and Catholic schools, and this is going to be a two-parter. So part one is today. Again, gender ideology and Catholic schools is our topic on Beacon of Truth. Again, would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And what's cool about today being a Feast of the Holy Rosary, I mean, so obviously it's Tuesday, so, and it rotates every year. I mean, it's the same date every year, the 7th of October, but, you know, that could be a Monday, it could be a Thursday. So today, of course, was Tuesday, so it was the Sorrowful Mysteries today, and so I had special joy in my heart as I was going for my walk today and praying the Rosary, which I always start off my walks praying the Rosary first thing. And it's beautiful fall day here in Portland. And so it's just a great day for a walk. And since I had a little extra time, I did the full seven miles. I have a 5 and a 7 mile route that I take depending on how much time I have, and had a little extra time this morning. So I went ahead and did the full 7, and just was contemplating the mysteries of the Rosary, and thinking about the Blessed Mother, asking for her intercession and all the things that I'm doing. And, you know, if you're struggling with the Rosary, now that's why we're doing a mini-series called Our Life in Christ, and where we're taking each of the mysteries of the Rosary and doing a reflection on them. And whenever I do that episode, the calls, the lines are full, like every one we've done. So we started with the Joyful Mysteries, because we're going through the life of Christ in the order of his life. So we do the Joyful Mysteries, then the Luminous Mysteries, then the Sorrowful Mysteries, and then the Glorious Mysteries. So again, Joyful, Luminous, Sorrowful, and Glorious Mysteries. And so we're just about at the end of the Luminous Mysteries and about to start the Sorrowful Mysteries. So those are just awesome shows, great calls. So it's just great to see so many people's love for the Rosary. And the reason I did that series, it's because some people struggle with it, you know, the repetition of the prayers and you know, that's, you know, the roteness of it. That's kind of, some people don't like that, you know, they're not used to that. But really for me, the Hail Marys become like background noise, and just focus my heart and attention on that mystery or different aspect of it and how it connects to my life. And, you know, and I think the going back and listening to those shows will help you if you're struggling a little bit with the Rosary or just want to know more about what kinds of things you can pray as you're contemplating the mystery of Christ's passion, death, life, death, passion, resurrection, as we pray the Holy Rosary. You know, looking at the deepest mysteries of our faith through the heart of His Blessed Mother. You know, because that's really what we're doing. And so on this wonderful Feast of the Holy Rosary, hopefully you prayed your Rosary today, or will, you know, if you're struggling with it, you know, this is an opportunity to learn maybe more about the Rosary, incorporate it a little bit more into your life. I think the scriptural Rosary is a wonderful way. If you're struggling with praying the Rosary, with the repetition of it, the scriptural Rosary is a great way to go. So you can just go on, you know, Google scriptural Rosary, or I think the Laudate app actually has a scriptural Rosary on there. That you can use that to pray, because it helps you contemplate the mysteries of the Rosary by giving you a scripture verse and to contemplate as you're praying each of the mysteries of the Rosary. So that some people find it to be very, very helpful as well. love for you to join us today. Great topic, gender ideology in Catholic schools. You know, a lot of the Catholic schools have been introducing documentation and policies regarding gender identity and those kinds of things. Because, you know, even in Catholic schools, you have some parents who are allowing their kids to be gender confused. And so how do Catholic schools deal with that? And so I want to talk, again, it's going to be in two parts. We're going to talk about the first part today, which is really focusing on the kind of who is a human person? What does it mean to be male and female as God created us? You know, gender identity theory and how we approach that as Catholics. And again, with the context of how do we introduce this in schools so that the confusion of the culture doesn't enter into our Catholic education, but still respecting and maintaining the dignity of every human person without incorporating confused and broken ways of thinking about a human person into a Catholic education environment. So we'd love to hear from you today, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And I would also love to contemplate today the people who help bring in this show every day, a great group of people who I love to work with. I'm talking about Matt Gabinski, who screens your call, Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who help us out on social media. And the one and only, you know, you have a hat that matches every outfit. You know, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
I'm good. I'm just trying to class up the joint, you know?
Yeah, there you go.
It's my job. So I had to laugh this morning waking up to your text message of hearing about the latest news on Rush, because it, in my news feed, as I'm getting your text or reading it, it's the first thing in this. Like, I was like, I'm clearly meant to know what's happening in the world right now.
Yeah, I was ready to go to bed last night, and I just wanted to take a quick look at Rick Beato. You know, he's a record producer and interviews a lot of just great, amazing artist players. And so I just thought he had a short video. I'm like, oh, maybe he's just introducing some news. And then he just talked about Rush and this drummer. And are you familiar with her?
I had not heard of her prior to today, but in going back and looking at some of her stuff on YouTube, I mean, she is clearly, I mean, if there's anyone that I think that can play all the licks, because, I mean, you can't replace a Neil Peart, but you can at least emulate and, you know, take ownership of, okay, I'm going to pay, you know, the best tribute to these licks that I can based on what he created. And, you know, he's phenomenal. As a drummer, Peart stuff's always been intimidating. But what I love is those who can and choose to want to emulate his style. She's definitely, I think, at the top of the list, so I can see why they picked her.
Yeah, yeah. And they were, in the Rick Beato video, they were showing interview with Alex Lifeson and Geddy Lee, and they were talking about how comfortable they were playing with her.
Yeah.
You know, and I was like, wow. You know, and so, and then I know that he, Rick Beato had interviewed this gal. Because he likes to interview some of the great musicians that are on Instagram that mm-hmm. you know, have their videos on there. And so, I had not heard of her either. And so I went and saw some of those because like, man, she's fierce.
Yeah.
So it'll be great to see Rush. I mean, it's just like, I mean, you know, like it's and Queen, you know, without Freddie Mercury, it's not exactly Queen, but
sure,
it's good that they're still able to showcase their music. Or Journey,
yeah,
you know, with that the Filipino gentleman who is the lead singer now, or you know, other bands that have replaced members, like Sammy Hagar is going out on the road with Joe Satriani playing,
yep,
good, you know, Van Halen songs. I mean, he's not Eddie, but I like the way that he honors him. He still sounds like Joe Satriani, but he honors him in the way that he plays. And so you can't go out there and expect the person to sound just like Neil Peart. I mean, that's not going to happen.
Sure.
You know, but at least they're able to go out in this last stage of their careers and to be able to, you know, give the fans, you know, the Rush kind of Rush's music to enjoy it. I don't know how long they're going to tour, but
sure,
maybe one last time, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I heard the story through the grapevine is that when Rush was playing at the Taylor Hawkins tribute show, Paul McCartney was there and he told the band, you guys need to go back out on the road. And so that's what inspired them to go, well, should we? Like, and so I think they really kind of contemplated that. And it's like, well, we got to find the right person. And I'm all about, you know, women playing drums. Like, I just think that's the coolest thing. Like, it's, you know, when I was a kid, like, to have someone that was a girl in our drum line, I was like, this is the coolest thing, you know. And in a lot of cases, it, you know, where rock and roll typically is dominated by men, it's nice to see the ladies step up and do their thing and kind of take ownership, especially in this particular facet, because it's Neil Peart. You know?
Yeah, that's right. It's like, because people are going to be listening for those chops, like, okay. And she's going to put her own flair into it, of course.
For sure.
You know, how could she not?
Yep.
All right, my friends, Gender Ideology and Catholic Schools, part one of a two-part a little series that we're going to do. We'd love to hear from you, 833-288-EW10. That's 833-288-3986.
Classing up the joint, I told you.
Yeah, yeah, with your matching jacket and hat, and
that's right.
Kind of like cool music. All right.
I'm just trying to match your background, because for those watching on YouTube.
Oh yeah, yeah, got the Blessed Mother back there.
You didn't get the memo.
That's from a New Zealand, from Auckland, New Zealand. I was speaking to a men's group, and they wanted to meet at this establishment. It's a secular establishment, but it had this huge, a picture of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm like, whoa, that's so awesome!
Cool.
I had to capture. I figured I might use that for a background.
It's very tattoo inspiring. I'm not gonna lie.
Well, maybe for you.
I was awesome. I was talking for myself.
Yeah, yeah.
I wouldn't put you in that corner.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the thing is with me, I'm not a tattoo person, but no judgment. But I mean, I'm kind of dark, man. I don't think they show up very good on me either.
Kinda.
Yeah. I'm Deacon Halpern. Somebody's listening to Beacon of Truth, and today on this wonderful feast of the Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary, we're going to talk about gender ideology in Catholic schools, part one of a little two-part little mini-series we're doing. Would love to hear from you if you're struggling with this in your school, or if you're a school or diocese has come up with a policy. Would love to hear about it. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Well, of course, as we are celebrating our rosary today, in addition to that, we're also celebrating KOGD 107.1 FM. They are in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Of course, celebrating now double digits. They are 10 years old and, of course, been a partner with EWTN Radio. So congratulations to the Benedictine Fathers of Sacred Heart Mission. And, of course, for all the families that are involved in helping to keep that station strong, of course, thanks for supporting Catholic Radio and keeping things on the air with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where we go into the Old Testament. We look at the Psalms that we hear in every Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And we connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. The psalm's a beautiful expression of our faith. And it's really the songbook of the Jewish Bible. It's called the Book of Sung Praises. And that's what we do when we pray the psalms and Holy Sacrifice and Mass. We give praise and honor, glory, and thanksgiving to our Lord. And today, we're continue our look at the strophe of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is an extended reflection on the law of God. And it's the longest psalm of the entire Psalter, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses long. 176 verses long. And a beautiful extended meditation on the law of God. Today, we're going to look at starting at verse 37 of the strophe of Psalm 119. So is the fifth letter of the Jewish alphabet. And each of these Psalm 119 is broken into 22 sections, each section representing a different letter of the Jewish alphabet. And so let's dive in. Psalm 119. The prescript just says, hey, which again, it's just the fifth letter of the Jewish alphabet. All right. So turn your eyes from gazing on vanities. In your way, give me life. So it's almost like when I pray this psalm, it kind of reminds me of the Our Father, right? Where we pray, lead us not into temptation. I'm asking God that, you know, not that God wants to lead us into temptation, but, you know, don't let me be tempted. You know, don't allow me to, you know, if I am in a situation where I can be tempted, help give me the strength to cut that, those, again, we may have to cut people out of our life or situations or places out of our life that lead us to sin or to be tempted to engage in sinful actions. And so we're asking God to give us the strength that we're in those moments to choose him and his love over whatever fleeting pleasure we may derive from engaging in whatever activity that's going to cause us to sin. So turn my eyes, not just my eyes of my head, you know, maybe from looking at something might be pornographic or something that's inappropriate, but the eyes of my heart, right? The eyes of my heart. Give me a heart that is able to long for you more than for these fleeting pleasures of the world. And what happens when we do that? Turn my eyes from gazing on vanities, those things that are superfluous and ephemeral. In your way, give me life. All right? So the things that are turning us away, those temptations, aren't life-giving. They aren't. So we want to turn our hearts to things that are life-giving, right? Cooperating with the grace of the sacraments, opening our hearts and our ears to criticism. You know, a fraternal correction when somebody says, hey, you know, you like you're heading down a road here. You might want to think about this or that, the other thing, like what you get in spiritual direction, or maybe even in a counseling session, or even maybe in the sacrament of reconciliation. We want to always focus on things in our life that are leading us to life, right? A deeper life, more intimate life with God. So this psalm is praying that God will give us the strength to be able to do that. Fulfill your promise to your servant that you may be revered. So God gives promises to his people. We see that as part of a covenant. When God establishes a covenant with us, there's a covenant promise or a covenant oath that that God gives to us and that we also give back to the Lord. You remember in Exodus chapter 24, Moses reads the book of the covenant to the people, and the people said they will be obedient to what God says. And again, and we enter into a relationship. You can say yes to God's invitation to love and intimacy communion, or you can say no. When the people say yes the first time, Moses takes the altar and erects an altar with 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he takes the bulls, the 12 bulls, again, one representing each tribe, slaughters the bulls, takes the blood, reads it, reads the law, and spills half of the blood on the altar. Then reads the law again. Then the people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we will be obedient. Then he takes the other half of the blood and throws it on the people. Right? He says, this is the blood of the covenant which you have made with all these words, with the oath you just swore to the Lord. Right? And that's the language that Jesus used in the Last Supper. This is the blood of the covenant, right? The new and eternal covenant, which he's establishing on the cross, right? So we have to fulfill our promises. God makes promises to us, but we also make promises to him, right? The Israelite people prayed that, you know, they said that all the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. We will follow the ways of the Lord. Now, we know that didn't happen. Right. You know, they follow and then they fall away. And then we follow and then we fall away and then we follow and they fall away. That seems to be the roller coaster of life that we're on with our relationship with God. You know, there's ups and downs and twists and turns. There's times of fidelity and there's times of unfaithfulness, you know, and God is always trying to bring us back to ourselves when we stray away for a while. You know, when we give into the throes of temptation, which all of us do. And that's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation. A beautiful expression of God's merciful love in that personal relationship, that personal encounter with Christ in the priest. Right? So fulfill your promise to your servant that you may be revered, right? Honored, reverenced, respected. So when we fulfill our promise to the Lord, we're honoring him by the witness of our life, not just with the words that are coming out of our mouth, but by the witness of our life. So when, as Jesus says, put your light up on a hill so that people see the good work that you do, they may give glory to God. You know, so when people say things, thank God for you, you know, or you're such a gift. You know, again, what are you doing? You're reflecting God's life. You're a reflection of God's love. And today, as we celebrate the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary, you know, our minds go to Revelation chapter 12, where Mary is, it says the moon is under her feet because the moon reflects the light. She's reflecting the light of her son. And we're also called to reflect God's life. So that, why? So that God may be revered. Even though we're weak, even though we're fallible, you know, God gives us the strength to move forward. And I love that. Then it says in verse 39, turn away the taunts I dread, for your decrees are good. Right? So turn away the taunts. Because what happens when we start living the way that we're called to live? People are going to mock us. People are going to be ridicule us. Why? Because we don't think or act like the culture. St. Paul says we have to put on the mind of Christ, which means being counter-cultural. And when you're counter-cultural, well, you're not drinking the Kool-Aid of the culture, and you're standing up for Christ. What I'd rather drink from? I'd rather drink the blood of Christ. I'd rather just drink from the cup of salvation. That's what I want to drink from. I want to drink the brokenness of the culture. No. I want to drink what Christ is offering us. And so we're strengthened by that. We turn away from the taunts that I dread, you know, because no one likes when people mock us for our faith, but yet they do it. For your decrees are good. And I follow your law, Lord, because why? Your law is good. Your law is truth, right? And so truth, again, John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is not a set of constructs. Truth is not a set of ideas. Truth are not a set of principles. Ultimately, truth is a person, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we follow him because their decrees are good, and his goodness, you know, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life because of his goodness to me, right? So we respond to the goodness of the Lord by being a witness of his love to others. And see, I long for your precepts. Give me life by your justice. See how, what I love about the psalm, this, especially Psalm 119 here, the connection between law and life. Law of God and life. See, in the culture, they think law means restriction. Law means holding back my freedom. Law means people ordering me and telling me what to do and restricting me in some way. No, 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 no. Just the opposite is true. These laws are in place in order to make us more free. Again, it's just like an athlete that puts themselves through rigorous training regimen and discipline their bodies with workouts and food and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's leading them somewhere, right? And so we're longing for that with the Lord as well. So it's when we follow those laws, you become a champion. We follow the God's laws of the Lord. What's our goal? Life on this earth in the way that God wants to give us, but even more so, life with God in heaven.
Well, and also as you talk about athletes, I mean, they may get ridiculed for the team they're on, but they're still loyal to their team, right? So why wouldn't you also be the same way with your faith? Let people ridicule because they're not on that side, but doesn't mean they can't be a fan, doesn't mean that they can't join the family.
Right. And again, you never know when people see how you respond to ridicule. That's an inspiration to them to seek out truth in their own life.
Amen.
Gender ideology in the Catholic schools. Part one is our topic today. We'd love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. 833-288-3986.
As you're yawning from all of your lack of sleep, and I'm lullabying you during the show.
Yeah, gee, thanks, Ace. Falsy during the show, man.
What happened? He just nodded off straight into it.
But yeah, sometimes you just need to put some music just to relax, right? Just to chill.
That was my early introduction to the Beatles from my daughters, because someone had gifted us a lullaby CD that was all lullaby versions of popular Beatles songs. So once we made the transition to play the actual recordings, they're like, "Oh, I know that song. That puts me to sleep at night."
I used to sing "Dear Friends" by Queen, which is unless you're a Queen fan, you don't even know what that song is. But it's on "Sheer Heart Attack" the second side of "Sheer Heart Attack" near the end of the album, and it's like it sounds like a lullaby.
Yeah,
it's, you know, and I used to sing that to each of the kids when they were babies, you know, as they were going to sleep.
Yep.
And they're all Queen fans to this day. So maybe it rubbed
off
too.
Well, and Paul McCartney on his Flaming Pie album, there's a song called Calico Skies. It's perfect to sing to your child when you're rocking them or, you know, 3 a.m. feedings or whatever. And so still to this day, like, I cannot listen to Calico Skies with just, like, you know, the tears. I'm like, get it together, man. It's like,
but you're a serious Beatles fan. You named your kids after.
Well, this is true. Yes.
Yeah.
It goes deep.
Yeah. Love that. That is so awesome. I'm Deacon Halbert. Simmons listening to Beacon of Truth. And today on the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary, we're going to take a look at gender ideology in Catholic schools, part one. It's going to be a two-parter. This one's kind of looking at the theology. What is our Christian anthropology, kind of our scriptural background of why we think the way that we do as Catholics, and incorporating this and teaching our children in schools what it means to be made in God's image and likeness? That's what we're talking about today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Always great when we can stay connected with what is happening in the world and how to do that through a Catholic lens. So we have the Catholic News Agency available to you, not only when you check it out at EWTN.com, but also subscribe. When you click on that subscribe button, then you'll get those news updates so that you don't miss out on what's happening and how to pray for the world, how to process what's happening in social politics, all that good stuff. So find out again when you go to EWTN.com and simply click subscribe.
All right, my friends, Gender Ideology and Catholic Schools, part one. Today we're going to look at the dignity of the human person today on Beacon of Truth. I'd love to hear from you. How's your school or your diocese handling this in Catholic schools? And what kinds of things are they teaching our kids about gender ideology in the Catholic environment? Which we're talking about today, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Just a quick note here from Sandy on YouTube. Sandy's a regular contributor. Always love hearing from Sandy. Says, "Hi, Deacon. At a church I went to while in Indianapolis last week, got this book called Casting Nets with the Saints." Yes, written by two good friends of mine, and in which you wrote the foreword to that book. Can't wait to read it. Yes, I've written the foreword to a number of books, and also written book reviews as well for quite a few books. So grateful to be able to do that. And again, Chris and Tony, who run Casting Nets, are just awesome, awesome human beings. All right, gender ideology in Catholic schools is our topic today. Would love to hear what's going on in your school or even in your parish. You know, what kinds of things they're teaching their children to fight the brokenness in our culture when it in contrast to the way we look at the dignity of the human person made in God's image and likeness. Would love to hear from you today, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. So the dignity of the human person. So in the scriptural base, of course, goes all the way back to the page one of the Bible, right? The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27, where it says that that's the foundation of all our anthropology, what it means to be a human being from a Catholic perspective. We are made in God's image and likeness. We are set apart from all the rest of creation. Why? Because we are uniquely called to share in God's knowledge, in God's love, and in God's life. Right? Everything that lives is created by God, of course, but we as human beings are the only ones made in his image and likeness. And so because that's the case, we share in God's life and his love and in getting to know him intimately and personally. You know, a dog can't do that. A tree can't do that. The sea can't do that. You know, so our ultimate purpose and vocation is to be with God, is to know God. And so it uses figurative language, right? But it's expressing the reality of what it means to be in this relationship of love, life, intimacy, and communion with the living God. So we are bodies and soul composites, right? So we have bodies, which is animated by a spirit, right? So we are spirit and matter, not two natures, like in the hypostatic union with Christ, where our divine natures unite with the human nature. No, we only have one nature, one human nature, but it's a body and soul composite. And the two aspects of the soul are intellect and will, right? This is what understanding what it means to be human. That's our whole and entire existence, human beings, using all of our body, our mind, our soul, all together, understand what it means to be in relationship with God. And so this is expressed in two different but complementary expressions, male and female. Again, page one of the Bible. So when we talk about male, what do we mean? You know, what does it mean to be male? What does it mean to be female? Well, there's kind of a secular definition, and there's, of course, from our faith as well. So, and I'll give you my take on it. So as far as maleness, is any human being who is naturally ordered toward insemination, right? So any human being who is naturally ordered toward insemination or impregnation. And then a woman is any human being who is naturally ordered toward ovulation and gestation. Right, so that would be a simple biological secular definition talking about the difference between male and a man and a woman. Right, but then for our faith goes beyond that. So here's the way I like to look at it, because, and the reason I like to explain it this way, because some women will often say, "Well, where am I in the Trinity?" You know, it says, you know, we're male and female; He created them. Right, very clear in the scriptures in Genesis 1. And how the woman in Genesis 2 comes from the side of the man. But yet the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And the word is daubach in Hebrew. And daubach has two meanings, but the main meaning is adhere to, like super glue, right? And so they're literally made for each other. And it's precisely because of the differences between man and woman that they're able to have unity. Right? Precisely because of the differences that they're able to have unity. But some women say, where am I in the Trinity? Because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we say, well, the Holy Spirit's the woman. Well, actually, no. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the love that's shared between the Father and the Son. So the Father loves the Son. The Son gives the love to the Father back. That love is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is himself a person. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit that overshadows Mary, episkiazo in Greek, or shekinah in Hebrew, which is the glory presence of God, overshadows, like overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. It over the same word that's used to overshadow the Blessed Virgin Mary. She comes pregnant with the word, right? So it's through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. So then, you know, where does the feminine come in? Here's the way I like to think about it. So if we think about God's life within himself, God's a little technical, but God's inner intelligibility, the life of God within himself. And the church uses theological language to express this. Don't worry about the terms, just understand the concept. So it's circumcision, or in the Eastern faith, Eastern rites, they call it divine perichoresis. Don't worry about that. So basically it's, when we talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what is the relationship between each person to each other? So the Father, because Jesus says the Father and I are one. Well, He's not the Father, but they share the same divine nature. So how God's relationship of love and life and intimacy, communion within Himself. And if we want to express that in human terms, we say that's God's heart, if you will. That's the heart of God. The heart of our relationship is entering into that heart space with God, right? And so that relationship of God within Himself, I would say that God pulled from that when He created a woman. Now, why? If you just look, first of all, biologically, a woman's reproductive system is in the inside of her body, right? So it's interior. So we're talking about the inner life of God. A woman's reproductive system is interior, right? Also, women, typically, are more connected with their emotions and feelings. Not saying that men aren't, but women, I think, more by nature are connected more emotionally, connected with their emotions. Women use three times as many words per day as men do. They speak three times as much as men do. Women are more intuitive than men, you know? So all this is like pointing to that interior life. When they grow a baby, it's inside their body, right? So and so there's this sharing of this interior life of Christ. So when He created woman, I think God pulled from His heart, right? We even call women the heart of the home, the heart of the family, right? So again, it's just using human language and analogy, you know, in order to express the reality of how He male and female, He created them, but God is not male and female Himself. God is pure spirit, but yet these two aspects come from God when He creates us, human beings, made in His image and likeness. So that's the woman, the interior life of God. But then there's also the exterior life of God. There's God's life on the outside. So how does God, it's called oikonomia in Greek. How does God enter into the human experience? How does God enter into His creation? For he does that from the outside. He creates ex nihilo, from nothing. So how does God enter? He enters into creation, into His reality from the outside, you know? And so the man is kind of this outside. And what does the outside do? It protects that inner life. So the man is called to serve, protect, and defend. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2. He says He put the man in the garden to till and to keep it. Abad and Shamar in Hebrew means to serve, protect, and defend everything that's being entrusted to him, including the woman, including the love of his life, right? So that relationship shows that they're very different. They what do they share? They share in the fact that they're both created in a way that's apart from all the other creatures. They have knowledge of themselves. They're self-aware. They're conscious. They're self-aware. They can get to know each other. They can get to know God and participate in the life of God. So that's the distinction that they share together as male and female in two different expressions. And it's in those different expressions that complement each other. And it's a fundamental and intrinsic unity, right, that helps close the gap in their differences. Their differences actually help them to have unity, to be one. And it's that oneness that, you know, there's three persons in one God, and that love is expressed in the third person of the Trinity. So you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, husbands, wives, children. Again, not a singular analogy like, okay, the Father is the Father and the Mother is the Son and the Holy. No, but the idea of the two, the Father and the Son, and the love that generates creates a third that gives love and life back to the Father and the Son. Husbands and wives create children who give love and life back to their parents. So again, only by analogy, but in a sense, the family on earth is the image and likeness of the family in heaven. This is the theological foundation, the anthropological foundation upon which the church bases its teaching on the dignity of the human person and gender, and what it means to be engendered species created by God. That's the foundation that underpins everything in which we think about the human person. And so today, I'm Beacon of Truth. I'm Deacon Harold Briggs. We're talking about gender ideology and Catholic schools. And today, we're just laying a theological foundation, the basis upon which schools and dioceses that have schools the laying the foundation when they're creating a policy in dealing with these gender issues, how to deal with them in school. We're going to look at in two parts. Today, we're looking at kind of the foundation upon which we come to understand what it means to be a man and a woman, male and female, made in God's image and likeness. We'd love your thoughts on this. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right, so now how does this intersect with what's going on in the culture? So the Catholic understanding, as I just tried to articulate and tried as simply as I could to try to articulate the deep reality, because you want a full treatment of this, St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body, which is not just about human sexuality. It's about really it lays a whole Christian anthropology. So he talks about celibacy and all those other things are also part of the Theology of the Body as well. But what I just tried to articulate in very simple language surface kind of way, without getting deep into it, that's at odds with gender identity theory, which is a sociological a standard which is generated by the culture. That's very much at odds with how we think about human beings and what it means to be a human person in the life of the church. So in gender identity theory, basically what it says is that your identity as a man or a woman is solely based on a subjective perception of yourself. So it's not an objective criteria. I have certain reproductive organs, or I have a certain way that God made me as a male or as a female, and there's biological realities. I mean, when a child is born, it says, congratulations, you have a son, congratulations, you have a daughter, it's a boy, it's a girl. You know, you don't say, well, let's just wait till the person gets old enough to decide what they are. We don't know what you are when you're born. These are constructs that are placed on you by society. No, it's not. It's the reality of what you see visually when you're born, because when you have a gender reveal party, you know, when you find out the sex of the child is either male or female. Two genders. That's it. That comes from God. That's not, dismissing anybody else's feelings. It has nothing to do with that. It's a objective reality. So what the culture tries to do in gender theory is make it subjective, that the way I think about myself is based on these sociological constructs and not based in reality. That's just the bottom line. It's not based in reality, just self-perception. So the term transgender is common parlance now used by the culture to advocate, is the vehicle that advocates gender identity theory, that separates gender, maleness and femaleness, and masculine and feminine found in nature. You separate it from biological realities and disassociating itself from a physical body. But again, our bodies express the person of who we are. And so that's basically what we're up against in our culture. And some of these things are creeping its way into the school. So how do we deal with this? You know, we have to maintain our Catholic identity, because the Catholic identity is the truth. You know, and so we have to be aware of these things, but we have to stay firm and strong in our faith, because this is who we are, is created by God, not a social construct. The culture doesn't decide, you know. Think about this for a second. So you're a biological female, and you go to your biological male, rather, and you go to a gynecologist. You're a biological male, and you say to the physician, the OBGYN, I can't have kids. You're identifying as a woman, but you're actually a biological man, but you've bought into gender identity theory. It says, well, I feel like a woman, or I identify as a woman, therefore I'm a woman, even though you are actually a man. What is that OBGYN supposed to do for you? I mean, how can they treat, oh, I can't have kids, I don't know what's wrong. So is the doctor supposed to say, no. It's literally impossible. possible for a male to have a child. It's completely impossible. But people want to say, hey, but men can have babies. Well, it's women who says they're identifying as a man has a child. Well, I'm a man, so you know I can have a baby. No, you can't. Again, not putting anybody down or anything like that. You know, we love everyone. We always love their actions. If we judge actions, we never judge people. Never, ever do we judge people. We love every single human being with the love and the heart of Christ. But all of us, because of the effects of original sin, we're confused. We're confused about sin. We're confused about like pornography and contraception and gender ideology. We're confused about a lot of things in this world today. And so we have to sift through that to get to the reality, to see how we handle these things as people made in God's image and likeness. And so we love with the love and the heart of Christ, but we also have to balance that with the reality of how God created us. And that's what we're talking about today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. How are your school or your parish dealing with in youth group? Or you know your diocese is dealing with this gender identity encroachment into a Catholic educational environment. Would love to hear if you know what policies are being implemented or how you're teaching your children about this. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now I know that this is you know a quote unquote difficult issue. But, you know, we have to be real about things. You know, we love our brothers and sisters enough in a culture who are confused. We love them enough not to lie to them. So the culture looks our young people in the face and lies to them every single day of their lives. And so we have to counter the lies of the culture with the truth of what it means to be a human being made in God's image and likeness. You know, it's just living in the reality, not imposing our values on other people. Whether you're a biological male or female is values neutral. Values has nothing to do with it, right? I mean, think about it like this. Let's just say 1,000 years from now, they're digging up a section of Portland that was buried under the ground by an earthquake like 200 years from now. 800 years after that passed by, and these archaeologists are digging through the ruins of old Portland, which was built, the new Portland was built on top of the ruins of the old Portland, let's just say. And so when they dig through, they're going to find bodies of people that sadly were buried underneath the rubble of the earthquake. And when they pull those skeletons out and they examine them, they're going to say, oh, well, this was a woman. We can tell by her hip displacement, by her bone structure. We can also see she probably had a couple of kids. Oh, we can also see this person was about 30-something years old when they died. And this other one here. Oh, yeah, this is a male. We can tell by his pelvis and his bone structure is a male. We know he's probably this tall. We know that, you know, that we look at the bone density. We can tell this is a man because the bone density is different from this. We can tell by the facial. And they've been dead for 800 years, and they can tell objectively that it's a man. What they're not going to say is, oh, this skeleton was transgender. You can't do that. I mean, it's not reality. So, this is something we just have to get across to our children, especially in a Catholic environment. We love and respect all of our brothers and sisters, even those that are confused, and we love them with the heart of Christ, right? But we have to speak the truth. Craig. I know Craig's in Illinois. We've got like just a little bit of time left, less than 2 minutes. What about XXY or XYY, folks? Isn't that a valid, quote unquote, sex? So, So what you're talking about is like gender anomalies, right? So there are some people that are their chromosome structures are different. Like, for example, you have a extra chromosome, you have Down syndrome, you have, you know, different things. Now that these are still human beings, still the love of God, but maybe they have a dual set of reproductive organs, both male and female. We're talking about less than 1%, less than 0.1% of the entire population of the world. So these are anomalies. Again, all of these things that we see, earthquakes, fires, these different genetic things are due to the continuing effects of original sin in the world, right? So we're going to deal with that until Jesus comes back to reclaim his kingdom at the end of time. So we still love them, but again, that's the exception, not the norm. All right, my friends, tomorrow is Wednesday. You know what that means? Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's Word for the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Can't wait for that. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, pray the rosary and keep me in your prayers in a special way today. And may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.